Good evening. As we continue our studies from this morning, we want to continue looking at the various qualifications that we see presented in the New Testament, specifically those that are found there in 1 Timothy and in the book of Titus, as the Apostle Paul is instructing these two young men, and how they can go about appointing elders in every congregation. As we continue looking at these things, keep in mind, once again, Jesus Christ is head of all things in heaven and on earth. You may be getting tired of me saying that. It's like every sermon you've said that. Well, this is one of the main problems we find with the various denominations or religious organizations. They want something here on this earth. They want something that they can see and touch, that they can go to and have all their problems solved. And so they want some kind of a leader here upon this earth. But Jesus Christ is that leader. His will has been given to us in the New Testament. And it is all, absolutely all that we need to guide us in everything that God would have us to do. We noted also that the Lord's church, in a local sense, is divided up, and that we do have an organization within the local congregation that's made up of the saints and the elders, overseers, or bishops, all there included in that term, overseer, and the deacons. That is the extent of the organization of the Lord's church. There's nothing bigger than that. That you go above the elders of the local congregation, and they are, of course, working underneath the according to the authority of Jesus Christ, and that's the extent of the church organization. And so we need to keep that in mind. Again, as we talk to our friends and neighbors, they talk about their bishops, their pastors, and their elders, and they're referring to three different individuals. They're referring to three different positions in the church. But as far as the Lord's church is concerned, they are all one and the same. A bishop is an elder. An elder is a pastor. A pastor is an elder. An elder is a bishop. All these things, they're all describing the exact same office. And we see that there in Acts chapter 20, in verses 17 and also in verse 28. We see all of these Greek terms that we refer to as elders, overseers, and shepherding. They all have that job, that responsibility of watching over the flock of God, the local congregation. The Apostle Peter does the same thing there in 1 Peter chapter 5 in verses 1 and 2. He uses all three of these terms to describe, to speak of the work of the one who is in the office of an elder. And just to remind you once again, every time you read of this in the New Testament, you read of a plurality of elders. There were elders in every congregation. Paul told Titus to appoint elders in every congregation. Always elders, never a singular. And then also as well, a church is lacking if they do not have elders. We need to make sure that we're doing what we can. A church should either have elders or be preparing to have elders. That's just the way that it should be. There should never be a period of time where they don't have elders and they're not working towards elders. And so if we're in a congregation like we are that does not have elders, then we should be doing everything we can to bring about men, to encourage men, to increase in the way that they should be living so that they can be elders. We noted in our lesson this morning some things that a person must be to be an elder. We noted first and foremost that it's pretty clear and straightforward that he must be a man. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, there in verse 1, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, the same thing in the book of Titus there, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, if any man is above reproach. We also noted that it refers to one being the husband of one wife. It must be a man. He must aspire to the office. And we noted that term desire that we find in the King James Version really isn't the best idea here. It's not exactly what the original Greek is trying to get across. It's someone who's been preparing himself. You can desire something and not be preparing yourself. I desire a new car, but I am in no way at this point in time preparing myself to buy a new car. Shame on me. So you can desire without aspiring, but someone who aspires to something, they're going to put forth the effort that is necessary that they'll reach that goal. And so this must be a man who aspires for the office, that he's preparing his life so that he might be one that meets all of these qualifications. And we also noted that they must be above reproach and blameless. And something that I skipped over, you know, we talked about, you know, it's not that no accusations can ever be brought against them. It's not that there's not anyone who's making accusations. The idea there in being blameless or above reproach is that when someone makes an accusation, it can't be proved. But we also noted that like the Apostle Peter, who was an elder, elders do sin. They make mistakes. And we noted also that Paul instructed Timothy in how to bring a charge against an elder, that it wasn't to be on just one person, but the mouth of two or three witnesses was what was needed to bring a charge against an elder. Well, what happens when you bring a charge against an elder? He's no longer blameless. Does he have to immediately step down? Well, that depends on two things. If he refuses to repent, if these charges are found to be true and he refuses to repent, then yes, he must either step down or be removed from the office. But if he repents of that, then what is he? He's blameless again. There's no further accusation that can be made if he truly repents. And so, you know, just because a charge is brought against an elder doesn't mean that he's automatically removed from the eldership, but he does need to repent. He does need to make things right. And that's something to keep in mind as we continue looking at these things. I thought since we were looking at, with being above reproach and blameless, we're looking at certain characteristics of an individual. I thought it'd be good to go ahead and begin looking at, further the other characteristics that are needful for the man that is to be appointed as an elder in a local congregation. And so we want to continue looking at these things as we continue looking in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1. The first one we want to look at is that he must be temperate, is what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In Titus chapter 1, the term self-controlled is used. You might find it translated vigilant in other translations like the New King James Version. The idea here is that an elder is one who is in control of himself. And I think it's real important to look at this one before we look at all the others, because we're going to see that self-control plays a very big part in all these other qualities, all these other characteristics that a man needs to have to be a proper individual to be appointed as an elder. An elder is one that has control, that he's not ruled by anger. He doesn't let anger and passion and self-interest sway his way of thinking about things. He's able to keep himself under control. In Titus, the Greek word ekrates is translated as self-controlled, and it means strong in a thing, master of. It's not something that, well, I've got a pretty good working knowledge of it. I've got a pretty good working knowledge of computers. My mother-in-law thinks I'm a master at it. But Chuck, we know the truth, don't we? We know a lot about computers, but we are not masters of computers. All I have to do is sit down with my brothers and I go, wow, there's a lot that I don't know, and I really don't care that I don't know it. But the idea here is not someone who's kind of in charge of his life and kind of had things under control, but he is master over himself. The idea that Paul sets forth, that he beats his body into subjection, that's the kind of control we're talking about here. One who does not allow anything to sway his way of thinking. Elders must have the mastery or ability to control their actions, to control their emotions. They can't let other things control them. They must control themselves. And as we look at all these other qualifications that are necessary for a man to be appointed in the office of an elder, as I said, this is something that we can see is very important. It plays a big part. If you don't have self-control, then you will never, ever, ever be able to teach. Period. If you don't have self-control, then you're going to be addicted to wine. You're going to be a fighter. You're going to be a brawler. You're going to be all these things that an elder cannot be. And so self-control comes first. And let me ask you a quick question. Does self-control come easy? Anyone who is honest here tonight is going to say, no, that's so hard. It's hard to get mastery over your own desires, your own wants. It's hard to truly be master over your body. And so we can see that this is something that definitely takes time. It takes practice. It takes work. Constant, vigilant effort is what is necessary for one to be temperate or self-controlled. And so when we're looking at the men that we have in this congregation, we need to be looking and seeing, are they men that control themselves in any situation? Or are they men that are quick to rise in anger? Are they men that are quick to follow after one viewpoint or another, that they don't have control over their own thoughts? And we need to be encouraging the young men to begin preparing themselves in such a way that they will be men of self-control. And it's not something you can just pick up later on in life. The longer you wait to begin working on it, the more impossible the task can seem. You wait till you're 30, 40 years old and start trying to get control of everything. Well, you've had all these fleshly desires controlling you for so long. Well, it's pretty hard to defeat. In fact, it's near impossible. And so we need to be encouraging our young men to do what they can to increase in this virtue. And again, this is a virtue that every Christian should be striving to increase in, isn't it? And so it's not really something that we should expect of anyone, but just a Christian. Something that we all should be looking for in our life. As we continue looking at these qualifications, the next one we see listed is someone who is prudent or sensible. In the New King James Version, the term sober-minded is used. The term here literally means sound in mind. A good way to describe this is someone who is a clear thinker. They have the ability to look at things and think clearly through a situation. And that's what you want in those that are leaders, isn't it? You don't want someone who's easily rattled or you know, easily distracted. You know, you're talking to them, oh, a squirrel. You don't. That's not the idea here. Someone who is focused in these things. Someone who can clearly think about things. They shouldn't be impulsive, gullible, or unreasonable. They shouldn't be someone that someone can come up to them and go, well, here's this. Well, that's interesting. I think that's you make some valid points. And then someone else comes up and presents the other side. Well, I think you make some valid points too. They need to be able to clearly reason through the Scriptures and to come to a full understanding. This also brings to mind a problem that appears to be more common in the modern world of medicine that we live in. Because how many times do we know of individuals whose bodies are outliving their minds through the miracle of medicine? Our bodies go on and continue to function in a relatively decent fashion, but our mind is passing away. Our mind is dying. I wonder sometimes if we're not doing more damage than good in trying to prolong our health in the ways that many do. I'm not saying not taking care of yourself, but trying to prolong our health in ways that it's going to go beyond what our mental abilities are. But we've all, in our families probably, or in friends, been affected by someone who has been dealing with going senile. Alzheimer's. My grandfather, my father's father, dealt with Alzheimer's there at the end of his life. And the last time I got to see him alive, he didn't remember me. Because I had lived away longer than anybody else. He didn't even know any of his grandkids that had been born after, well, Isaac and Ruth. They're 17 now. They were the third and fourth grandchild. He didn't even remember them ever being born. I guess I've never seen them. And he'd seen them every Christmas for years gone past. His mind had lost some of its ability to reason. And so when someone's an elder, if he's been appointed as an elder, and he reaches a point where he can no longer clearly think, or he begins to be affected by some kind of a mental disease, if he's truly a man of God, he's going to step down himself. But if his mind has already begun to affect him in such a way that he refuses, then the congregation needs to remove him from the office of an elder. And there's no point in putting someone in the office of an elder who is already facing these difficulties, that is already dealing with the symptoms of senility and Alzheimer's. Someone who's to be in the office of an elder needs to be able to clearly think without a muddled mind, to clearly think through and reason properly. As we continue looking at these things, we see that one is to be respectable, just. Now, you might think, well, he's supposed to be blameless and everything. That's going to make him respectable. Well, when you look at the New King James Version there, it reads good behavior. And the term that is used here is a Greek term, cosmos. And I don't know how many of y'all had to endure the Carl Sagan film Cosmos when you were in school. I say film, it was an entire series. And I just liked it because, well, it meant we didn't do anything else in class for about 2 weeks. And it was kind of neat to watch all these, I imagine nowadays it looked pretty hokey, all the special effects for space and everything. But it was kind of neat to look and understand these things. But we use the term cosmos to refer to our universe. Cosmos is setting forth the idea of orderliness. Our universe has been set in order by God, has it not? Very orderly, isn't it? So orderly that we can go, okay, well, the moon is going to look like this 10 years from now. That if everything continues the way that it is, we can know exactly where the moon is going to be, where stars are going to be. We can know that certain celestial bodies are going to be passing by at a particular time. They can look into space and go, okay, now is the time, this is our window of opportunity to get this shuttle out in the right spot because this universe is set in order. And that's the idea that Paul is setting forth here, is that this person is someone who has an orderly life. He's not only keeping himself under control, but he keeps his life in order. The word can truly be translated well-ordered life. He's not haphazard. We kind of like that nowadays. We like being spontaneous and sometimes we like a little chaos because it breaks up the monotony of everyday life. Some of you who deal with chaos on a regular basis are like, no, I'd rather it not show up so often. But you see, the one who has prepared himself properly, the one that we're looking at for those that are qualified to be elders, he is someone who has a well-ordered life. Elders need to be men that have arranged their lives in such a way as to be found attractive. This includes their conduct towards others. Everyone else looks at them and finds them to be a pleasant individual, someone that is dependable, someone that you can count on. It may be said that the best way to describe a well-ordered life is to say that someone is a gentleman. Well, we don't have those anymore, do we? You just ask any young single woman and no, gentlemen are few and far between nowadays. The idea we have oftentimes have for gentlemen are those that maybe open doors and things of that nature, but that's not really the idea. My father used to say whenever my brothers and I would do something, he'd say, a gentleman and a scholar, too bad there's not much need for either one today. There's a desperate need for men that will be gentlemen. Men that will have a well-ordered life, that will be respectful in all situations. An elder's life needs to be one that reflects the wisdom of God. If we have men in our congregation that do not meet, and once again, when we're looking at these things, they have to meet every single qualification. It's not 2 out of 3. It's not, well, he's got a majority of them. They have to meet every single qualification. Now, someone who's got control of their own lust and desires and control of their mind, generally some of these other things are going to just fall into play. But they can be someone who's well thought of and able to think clearly, but yet their life is not exactly that respectable, just life that they need. Well, then they need to be preparing their life to be that sort of a person. And again, this is something that takes work at a young age, preparing yourself to be that kind of an individual. As we continue looking at these things, we want to look at how they are to be hospitable. We talked about this a little bit a couple of weeks ago. The idea of hospitality. When we think of someone as being hospitable, well, there's someone that has people into their homes all the time. You oftentimes hear Southern hospitality. You know, that kindness that you find in certain places in the South. It's not all over, trust me. There's some pretty rude people down South. But, you know, that's the idea that a lot of people have, this idea of Southern hospitality. But we fail to realize exactly what this hospitality is that is being talked about here. The Greek terms that are combined to make this word come from the Greek word philo, which means love, and xenos, which means stranger, a foreigner. Someone not from these parts. And so when you put those two together, when you slide them together, you have philo xenos, you have a love of strangers. A love of foreigners, something that's really lacking in America nowadays, isn't it? We don't want foreigners, we want them to leave. They're taking all the good jobs. I'm still trying to find those good jobs that they're taking because they seem to take all the menial jobs that most Americans don't want, but that's politics and we don't talk about that in the pulpit. But an elder is not someone who's qualified in this particular area as an elder is not someone who has the congregation in their home all the time. It's not someone who opens up his home to the members of the congregation all the time. That plays a part of it. But the quality that we're looking at here is someone who offers hospitality to people they don't know. To people they've never met and that they may never see again. They show kindness to strangers. Not only those that are of the local congregation and those that are a part of the church worldwide, but just strangers. And this is a quality that is desperately lacking in the world. Because we like our little circle, don't we? We like our little comfort zone. And we don't like to open our little comfort zone to anybody else. Our daughter has been being quite funny these past weeks. She's got a hula hoop. She walks around with that hula hoop around her and says, "This is my circle. Don't get in my circle." And you know what? You really thought about it till just a little while ago. We do that, don't we? We got our hula hoop that will contain all of our friends and members of the local church that we like. There's a whole other sermon right there. If there's members of the local church you don't like, you better be getting to like them because you're not a Christian. And we don't want anybody else stepping into that circle. We're very careful about who we allow to come into that circle. But you see, an elder who has this quality of hospitality is one who is ready and open and willing to extend that hospitality to anyone. In Matthew chapter 5, there in verse 47, Jesus says, "If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" If you're friendly only to the members of the local church, Jesus says you're doing no better than anybody else in the world. And He goes on to tell us how we are to love our enemies, to do good to those who do evil to us. So look further in the book of 3 John. As John is writing to this Gaius, he commends Gaius for acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, especially when they are strangers and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Again, Jesus says, you know, God sends forth the rain on the good and the bad, and we're to be like God in that same attitude. And this is what Gaius was doing. He was sending them on their way worthy, in a manner worthy of God. Not because they have to, but because it's a quality in their life. It's a way that they are. An elder surely should be someone who never meets a stranger. An elder should be someone who is comfortable around those that he does not know. And yet I've visited local congregations that had elders, and those elders didn't even walk up to say hi to me. And watching them, they didn't walk up to say hi to anybody. They were very closed and standoffish. And to me, that right there is a clear sign that they are not fit for the office of an elder. An elder needs to be one that opens up their lives, opens up their home, opens up their support to others. Continuing on in 3 John, there in verse 7, it says, "For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, so we may be fellow workers with the truth." Now, John is talking primarily of supporting preachers who come in from other areas. We don't know them, but we're going to help you on your way. We're going to help you out as you go out and preach the gospel, because we don't want you going out and asking the Gentiles for anything. But it's not just strange brethren that show up that we help. It's strangers in general. This is the idea of hospitality that needs to be a clear quality in those that we are looking to appoint as elders. Hospitality is desperately needed in the world today, and it sets forth that we are truly children of God when we act in a way like God. Now, as we continue looking at these things, we want to note that they're not to be addicted to wine. Other translations read, "not given to wine." Elders are not to be men that are controlled by some other influence. For the sake of time, we're not going to go into the whole alcohol drinks, social drinking kind of a thing. That comes more into a discussion of the Christian and his example, and it's a whole other lesson. I think clearly we can see from this point what is being presented to us as it applies to the eldership. The elders need to be even more careful. As we mentioned this morning, the elders, they are going to be in a glass house. They're going to be put into a bubble, and they're going to be watched closer than anybody else in the congregation. Elders need to be even more careful with their example in all things, even foregoing things that may not be wrong in and of themselves. You have a hard time going to the Scriptures, and it doesn't say anywhere, "thou shalt not drink alcohol." But as a Christian example, we need to be careful in how we present our lives. And as elders, we need to make sure, if someone is going to be appointed as an elder, we need to make sure that they don't have anything in their life that is controlling their thinking. Whether it be alcohol, illegal drugs, or even prescribed drugs. Isn't that something we find in the world today? More and more people are going to the doctors, and Rush Limbaugh got in a big deal over getting addicted to painkillers, and others have fallen prey to the same thing. They didn't intend to. It happened, supposedly. But someone who is to be appointed in the office of an elder is someone who is not allowing any other thing to influence his way of thinking, to control him, or to make him to lose control. You see, elders are to be men who are men of soberness and alertness. They are always watchful. Let's say you own a bunch of sheep. And you hire someone to go out and watch your sheep that are out there in the fold. They're out there grazing. You want a drunk to go out there and watch him? What's he going to do? What sheep? Do you want someone who's going to be hopped up on various types of drugs and not able to think clearly and not able to reason properly, not able to be watchful, not able to be alert? No. And the same thing is true in the Lord's church. The Lord does not want someone who's going to have his mind muddled by any foreign object, by any illegal drug, alcohol, or anything. Any habits that would impair soberness would exclude them from being qualified as an elder. And so I think laying aside all the, is it right to drink or is it not right to drink? Well, most definitely for an elder, it's something that should be foregone. Completely. Not allowed at all to sway your thinking or to cause your mind to be dulled in any way. We'll go along and following in a similar vein is he's not to be pugnacious. Pugnacious. It's an interesting word. Pugilist. We don't use that word anymore either, do we? Some of y'all might know what a pugilist is. He's a boxer. A fighter. That's what we find here. Not pugnacious. Not someone who's a brawler. Not someone who's violent. An elder is not to be one that resorts to fighting, whether it be physical or through the spoken word. He's not someone who is easily wound up. He's not one who seeks to wound others. Therefore, the ones that we appoint as elders must be one, and here's where that self-control comes in, where they are able to control their tempers. Let me ask you, how many young men have you met in your life that were able to control their temper? They're few and far between, aren't they? But as we grow older, certain people in our life begin to comment, you know, you just don't get riled up quite as much as you used to. And you say, you know, I don't. We begin to learn that the little stuff doesn't matter, so just let it go. An elder is one that keeps himself under control. He is not one who is known for outbursts of temper, anger, and wrath. He's not one that's known to be easily wound up, that wears his feelings on his sleeves and is easily pushed into a corner and pushed to fight. That kind of an individual is not qualified to be an elder. Elders are to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. When it comes to self-control, Peter writes of this there in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 23, referring to Jesus Christ, and says, "And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." Can you imagine? Just think for a second. Put yourself as much as you can as a human, frail, sinning human. Put yourself in the shoes of Jesus. He's the Son of God. He knows it. He's proven time and time and time again through various miracles that He is the Son of God. You're hanging there on the cross. If you're truly the Son of God, why don't you come on down from there? We'll believe. He claims He's the Son of God. Let Him call on God and see if He'll save Him. Christ endured more in that night than we can ever even begin to understand. And how he was reviled throughout his life. From the age of 30 till his death, it was just constantly from one city to another. Even in his own hometown, he didn't find the welcome that he should have. He didn't find the respect that he should have as the Son of God. Being reviled, he did not revile in return. This is exactly what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Look with me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, let's begin reading there in verse 38. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." That's the kind of individual that God desires of His children and of those who would lead His children. You should never hear a man who's to be appointed as an elder saying something like, "I don't get even, I get ahead." You should never hear from the mouth of an elder, "I'm going to get him back for what he's done." If we have men in our number that have that kind of an attitude, they are not men to be appointed as an elder. They are not to be pugnacious or violent. They are to be, however, gentle. Just about the opposite of what we've just been talking about. As we look here, we see that it means literally within the limits of what is moderate and orderly. That idea of an ordered life again. This is a quality that is desperately needed in the world today. And that having this quality will keep us from being pugnacious or violent. Elders, instead of being one that is easily riled, the elder is one who stays calm and gives a gentle answer, even when reviled. An elder is one who keeps a proper gentle demeanor, no matter how others are treating him. Because I'm going to tell you from past experiences, the elders have a pretty rough life. And sometimes they have it coming from every side. And an elder needs to be one who keeps a gentle answer. Because that's going to keep peace in the local congregation. Elders are men that can control themselves in a way that seems that is seemly or suitable. This takes a great amount of self-control. Paul tells Titus that the elders must be self-controlled. That's the idea here. Simply put, an elder is one who is able to master his own actions and impulses and act properly, even in difficult situations. For a man to be qualified to lead God's people, he's got to be able to control himself. Continuing along with this idea here, he is one that's not to be peaceable, not quick-tempered. This is going in a slightly different way. It's not just that he's pugnacious or one who fights. That's the idea there with pugnacious, one who's out for a fight. But this is also one who will be one who will fight. This is the attitude behind the actions of the fighter. One can keep oneself from hitting someone else, but he's still not what he needs to be. Just because someone doesn't fight with words or with his fist, if he still allows his temper to be riled quickly, if he still allows himself to lose his proper gentle attitude, then he's not one that is ready to be an elder. As I've mentioned before in previous lessons, an elder is not one who will fight at the drop of a hat and even drop the hat. You see, that's the idea here. It's not just someone who's looking for a fight, but is willing to start the fight. Because he just has that attitude and he's ready. He gets riled way too easily. They are the kind of men, elders, are to be the kind of men who can lay aside their own wants. Lay aside their own thoughts, their own opinions, and look peaceably at the Word of God and let it guide. I've seen churches destroyed by men who were not peaceable. By men who were like, it's my way or the highway. And I'm sorry, they just chose the broad way and not the narrow way that leads to everlasting life. An elder is one who seeks for peace, that does everything he possibly can to get peace. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, we read, pursue peace with all men and a sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue peace. Not let peace come to you. That's not what the author of Hebrews is saying here, is it? Think of it as the husband-wife relationship. You get in a little fight. Every husband-wife does. If you believe that there's a couple out there that's never fought, then I'd like to meet them. You get angry. What do? You storm off. I'm not going to talk to them until they talk to me. And you get that in the Lord's church, don't you? Opinions get crossed. They're not doing what I want to do. Well, I'm not going to talk to them until they talk to me. The idea here is someone who is going to seek for peace. He's going to pursue peace. He's going to do all that he can to make sure that peace reigns within the local church. In fact, we look further in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you. Did you catch that? It's my responsibility to go for peace. So far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. This is the idea of one who is peaceable. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. And we desperately need peacemakers in the world today. We desperately need peacemakers in the Lord's church. Because there's hardly a community in the United States of America that has a local congregation that has another one not too far down that is a result of a split 10, 15, 20, 30, 100 years ago. And oftentimes it's a split between the elders. With this particular qualification right here, that tells me that every single one of those elders needs to step down. Because they have lost this quality, if they ever had it before, they've lost this quality to seek peace with all men. Someone who pursues peace is what is needed. Their feelings are not easily hurt. They're willing to lay their own feelings aside so that the congregation will remain at peace. Look at me further, if you would, in the book of James. In James chapter 3, let's begin reading there in verse 13. James, as we mentioned this morning, James was, the author of James is believed by most to be the brother of Christ and an elder in the Lord's church there in Jerusalem. In James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, James writes, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." That's the idea of one who is qualified to be an elder. He's not someone who goes out seeking for a fight. He's not one that is quick-tempered. But he's able to lay aside his own feelings. Never laying aside the Word of God. Don't misunderstand me. He stands firmly with the Word of God. But he lays aside his own wants, needs, and desires for the peace of the local church. This is desperately needed. It's something that we need to look at in our own lives and in the lives of the men that we think might be qualified. If they lack this quality, again, if they lack any of these qualities, just one, they are not qualified to lead. And some of you younger men might be going, "All right, I got that quality, and I think I can attain that quality. Well, I'm not sure I can get that one, but I can get all the rest." Well, then you got your work cut out for you. And you need to get busy. Because as we'll see in all these things, it takes a diligent effort to increase in these things. This is an attitude that should be noted in all Christians, but especially in those who lead. And I hope you'll bear with me just a few more moments. We've got two more to look at, and then we'll be through with the lesson. But an elder must also be one who is free from the love of money. Other translations read not, or Titus reads, not fond of sordid gain. Other translations read, not greedy for money. A man who has an unhealthy taste for the things of this world is not fit to be an elder. A man who is never satisfied with what God has blessed him with is not fit to be an elder. A man who is always wanting more stuff is not fit to be an elder. When someone has a constant desire for more money, well, he's willing to work more overtime. "You need me to work? I'll work. I'll work any hours you give me because I need more money." And he cannot be focused on the Lord's church. He cannot be a shepherd over the Lord's church if he's worried about his own financial well-being. And I'm not talking about he's got enough to retire on. I'm talking about he's got all the stuff that he wants, not all the stuff that he needs. An elder must be one who has this quality, that he is free from the love of money and all the things that it brings in. One who has this love for money will do things that no Christian should ever think of doing for money. And one thing we need to keep in mind, a man leading God's people must not be easily distracted by the wants and cares of the things of this world. Since elders are in a position worthy of monetary support, one of the things we'll look at in future lessons is, can an elder be paid? Well, the short answer right now is, yeah, they can. They should be supported. If a church is able, they should be supporting their elders so that they can devote their lives to watching over the local congregation. In the world that we live in nowadays, people have their 401ks and retirement funds and things of that nature. And, well, you who are retired, it never goes quite as far as you think it's going to, does it? An elder should not be one who's having to worry about his finances so that he can focus solely on the Lord's church. But if you appoint a man as an elder who has a love for money, temptation is going to be big. So friends of ours, I think it was Nathan and Matt, attended a congregation in Kentucky. Contribution, how much was that contribution again?
Enough that they were able to donate $500,000 a year to overseas.
Enough that they could donate $500,000 a year to overseas evangelism. And that's just what they're sending overseas. You think bigger building, more expenses. So they're dealing with millions of dollars yearly. You're going to put a man who's got this love for money over that much money? What's he going to be tempted to do? Extortion. Steal. Lie. Cook the books. It's happened, hasn't it? Churches have been destroyed through the unhealthy desires of those that were to be leading them. This is not to be a quality that is of those who are to be appointed as elders. Another thing, if they have a love of money, they might become stingy with the Lord's money. Isn't that the way it usually is? When someone loves money, they're not going to give it to anybody. And so if they're over the Lord's church, and well, yeah, this guy over here needs some money to go preach, but well, we need that money in the bank. We've got $400,000 in the bank, but we need more money in the bank. We need a nice comfort zone. I'm sorry, $400,000 is a huge, huge, huge comfort zone. I had a great appreciation for elders in the church there in Hueytown, Alabama. When I went to try out for them as a second preacher, they were already paying one preacher, and they told us that when that preacher began working with them, they had to pay him in two checks because there wasn't enough money in the bank. This was a congregation over 300. They liked to keep a zero balance. They wanted to use every bit of the Lord's money that came in preaching and teaching the gospel. Now, with a congregation that size, if something bad happens, it's a little bit easier to raise the money to take care of it. And I'm not saying that it's wrong for a congregation to have money in the bank to take care of difficulties when they arise. But an elder who has an unhealthy love for money, well, he's just going to keep storing it and keep storing it and keep storing it, and not going to be the proper steward of God's money as he should be. And finally, as we look at the last thing we're going to look at this evening, Lord willing, next week we'll look at the husband of one wife, and the elder as a father, as the guide of the household. But the last thing we want to look at this evening is an elder must be one who has a good reputation, as we talked before, a good reputation among those who are outside the congregation. It's easy to put on a show. It's easy to put on a nice suit, to dress wonderfully decent, to come to church to sing songs of praise to God, to look like a pious individual. The old phrase, Sunday go to meeting clothes. Like I've told you before, in some of the places, those Sunday go to meeting clothes were the nicest pair of overalls a gentleman might have had, but they were his special church going overalls. He didn't wear them doing anything else. It's easy to put on a front of being a righteous individual on Sundays and Wednesdays. And unfortunately, in most churches, we don't see each other except on Sundays and Wednesdays. Because the rest of our lives, we get pulled apart by jobs and various other things. And so a man can be very well respected in a local congregation. And then lo and behold, later on, the truth comes out. He's been living two lives. He's been living as the righteous, pious individual, all high and mighty and looking down on others that sin and in his own life, as Jesus said to the Pharisees, he's that tomb that's whitewashed on the outside and on the inside is full of dead men's bones. That cup that's clean all over, but the inside's nasty. An elder must be one who is respected not only within the local congregation, but within the community where that congregation resides. The New King James Version reads, well spoken of by those outside. We need to make sure in whatever men we look to appoint that not only do they seem good to us, but you know what? There needs to be an investigation into their lives outside the local congregation. Again, in all of these qualities, everyone must be present. And if he's not well spoken of by his friends, if he has a constant running feud with his neighbors, their dog does his business in my yard. Well, an elder is one who seeks peace with all men. An elder would be one that would just go out there and scoop the poop and move on. An elder is one who is respected by all that are around him. An elder needs to be one that has such a good reputation among those who are not Christians that even they look and go, well, I can see why he was chosen to be a leader in that local congregation because he's just a really good stand-up guy. And you can trust him. Not only the members of the church say that, but people in the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there in verse 21, Paul says, for we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And when he says men there, he's not talking about the other men of the local congregation. We seek the things that are honorable, not only by God, but by those that are in the world. We're well respected. Again, as with all of these qualifications we've discussed tonight, you can see that this is a quality that is not developed overnight. You can't have a running feud with your neighbors. You can't have a running feud with your family. You can't have a running feud with people at work and always be bickering and complaining and be a horrible person and then go, oh, I'm going to be a good man now and I'm going to be an elder. You can't flip the switch like that. This is a quality, like every single one that we've looked at tonight, a quality that must be developed over time. That's why you have the idea of one who aspires to the office of an elder. Ann and I were discussing a little bit today, and the question kind of arose, you know, what about in the first century? How did they aspire to be in the office of an elder? It was the first century. The church was brand new. They were all novice Christians, weren't they? And that's another one we're going to look at, is not a novice. Like I said to her, what was the majority of the first century church made up of? Jews. Righteous Jews. God-fearing Jews. Jews that had been going to the synagogue every Saturday. Jews that knew God's Word and how it had been given to them. That knew the Scriptures that Paul told Timothy was able to give you the knowledge and the faith that leads to salvation in Jesus Christ. We note even among those that obeyed the gospel in various cities were those that were rulers of the synagogue. Well, what was a ruler of the synagogue? He was an elder in the synagogue. And if he's already ready to be an elder in the synagogue, well, I reckon he's pretty good ready to be an elder at the Lord's church. But today, the time that we live in, these are all qualities that have to be increased in our own life, that we need to be working on. Good character and reputation is not built overnight. It's destroyed overnight, isn't it? It takes but a moment to destroy one's reputation. The wrong word said at the wrong time, the wrong action taken at the wrong time. And no matter what your reputation might be, it can be destroyed in just a moment. And it takes years to rebuild. One doesn't just wake up one morning and have control over his anger and impulses and desires. Trust me, I prayed to have control over those things. And I'll tell you, it takes time. To become a calm, careful, even-tempered individual takes diligent effort and years of work. We need to understand, you younger men, you need to understand that the things that you do in your 30s, the things you do in your 20s, the things you've even done in your teens will affect your ability to have these qualities in your life. So CJ may be sitting over here going, I'm not even old enough to be thinking. No, he is. Because the sooner you begin, the sooner you'll reach that goal. The sooner you begin to put these qualities into your life, to practice these qualities, to make them truly a part of your character, well, the easier it's going to be too. Because the minute you let some bad habits get in, well, you got to get the bad habits out before you can put the good habits in. Right? And that's one of the reasons why we're studying this. It's important for us to understand that the process of developing the character and the reputation that would qualify a man for the work of an elder takes place years before he is of an age to be appointed as an elder. I thank you so much for your kind attention. And I encourage you to continue to study on these things. Because again, I'm sorry if you get sick of me saying this, but it must be stressed. For us to have a man, men, they have to be plural, we got to have two. For us to have men as elders, they must meet every qualification. Every one. You see, as Paul told Timothy and as he told Titus, a man must be these things. It's not that he used to be that way, but he is and continues to be that kind of an individual. He continues to have that character and reputation, those qualities that is necessary. And so men, we need to be looking at our own lives and asking ourselves, are we increasing in these qualities in such a way that we can be men that are qualified to be an elder? Because like I've said before, every time you talk to people about the qualifications of an elder, they go, well, he's only been married once and all his kids have obeyed the gospel, therefore he's qualified. That's 2 out of 20? And that's 2 minor ones. That's not the only qualifications. We need to make sure that we have, but we also need to understand these qualities we've talked about tonight, they are qualities that every Christian should be striving to incorporate into their own life. These are no special things. These are things that God requires of all of us as Christians. The elders are just held, well, they're held to a higher standard. And if you don't want to be held to a higher standard, then don't aspire to the office of an elder. But the church desperately needs elders. A church is blessed, truly blessed in its work when it has scriptural elders. And I have to say that because too many think, well, if we got elders, then we're good. No. And they put men in who are not qualified and the church is destroyed. Every time. They put in men who are good at business and have no idea of how to shepherd a flock. They know how to run the financial side. You know what? The financial side is a little bit less important than the physical dealing with the shepherding of the flock. We need men. So we need to be praying for the men that we have. That if they lack these qualities, they will increase in them. They will grow in them. That they will be preparing themselves. And for our young men, even CJ here. Sorry, buddy, but you're on the front row now, so I see you a little bit easier. Even CJ. But we encourage him to increase in these qualities. And another thing that we need to keep in mind is we're going to be studying these things. There's certain things that the elders' wives need to have. And so we need to be encouraging our young women. Because a man can be fully qualified and his wife stop him from being a man that's qualified to be as an elder. So let's be encouraging our young women to be the women that they need to be the proper wives that they should be, that they will be fitting as an elder's wife. But again, as we mentioned this morning, as we looked at all these things, these are qualities that we all need to have in our lives, and we need to be thinking of our own salvation. And we don't want to close out any lesson without offering the invitation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is asking you to obey His gospel, to humbly submit to His will. He's done all the legwork. He's paid the price for your sins. You just have to accept His terms. And His terms are that you believe that He is the Son of God, that He paid the price for you. You repent of the sins that have separated you from God, and you be buried in the watery grave of baptism, arising a new creature, having been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're here and you need to obey the gospel, then now is the time. Today is that day of salvation. But perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel at some point in time in your life, and, well, we've been looking at certain qualities that every Christian should have, and maybe you're that quick-tempered individual. Well, a Christian is someone who, while they might be quick-tempered in the beginning, works as hard as they can to move away from that. A Christian is one. You know, the verses we read about seeking peace with all men, that wasn't directed at the elders of the local church. That was directed at Christians. And if you're not a peacemaker, you're not a Christian. If you've got something that's hindering your life with God, it needs to be repented of, and it needs to be repented of right now. Whatever you need to do, make your life right with God as we stand and as we sing.